Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Before we get started, I thought I would share with you, and if those of you who have access to the Facebook account of either Scott or John, you can check out those pictures. But I asked Chris, my wife, to put something together so we can just kind of go through them quickly before we start. It's going terrifically. I got another email from Scott saying John is just doing a wonderful job. And they have met up with another pastor that Scott's only been in contact with through email, found his website. And when you're talking to these people on email, you don't know if they're legit or not, especially in a country like that. There's a lot of, you know, criminals out there who are just trying to take advantage of you. And it turned out they met this guy, and he is completely legit. Scott said he is a sound doctrinal man. And even when they offered him finances to run, they did like a little mini conference with him, he said absolutely not, he wouldn't take their money. And I guess there were hundreds there as well. So they're touching hundreds of people's lives day in and day out with the gospel, which is, it sounds like it's just going terrifically. So I'll just share a little bit with you. John and Scott go to India. Well, that sounds like a kid's book, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Am I at the beginning? I'm sorry.
At
I'm at the end? Yeah. All right, I'll go back. All right, now you've seen them all. All right, there they are. So you go to India and you look for a big A, a big red A, and you find where they are. They're in Chennai, India, which is in the south, as you can see. This is Scott and John with Pastor Adams and his family. I know it's dark, but that's Pastor Adams right there and his family. I find it funny that Scott is the right height for this country.
He
fits in perfect. You can imagine that's probably why he wants to go so much. And John just looks enormous. So this is at a pastor's conference. You know, all the women on one side, all the men on another. And I thought about doing that here, but man. So this Village Gospel, their first day there, and you can see all the, there's a lot of kids, and again, that's Pastor Adams there, and people I don't know, but they're having that. And then there's Children's Festival, and Johan is his name now. We could call him that from now on. Is that, and that's Scott.
Yeah.
I know. Why is he wearing shades?
Yeah.
Like the cool evangelist, right? So you, all these little tykes in there, that's just so many of them. And there's our John passing out a salvation bracelet. Didn't you guys make those before he left? And they got different colors that depict salvation and the work of Christ. And there's John at the crusade. And this Scott, of course. And all the people there. And again, they're impacting a lot of people. And then they were asked to do a wedding. And Scott did the wedding. They weren't prepared for this. They didn't know. They asked them when they were there. And so, you know, their culture is different than ours. And it's pretty funny. He asked John, he said, John, you've done some study on Hinduism. What, you know, can I say kiss the bride? What do they do? And I don't know. I mean, they weren't prepared for it. So Scott went ahead and said, you may kiss the bride. And I guess all of them burst out laughing because you do not kiss the bride. That would be sacrilege. They'd be in prison. So you shake the hand, I guess. Say, thanks for coming. Thanks for marrying me. So there's Pastor Adams Bible College, in which he has many classes have gone through here. Over the years, I remember when they first started this. It was quite a while ago, and so they emphasize evangelism. They prepare these men to go out to the various villages and spread the gospel. It's more evangelistically the emphasis is just a humble little building, and you can't wear your shoes inside, obviously. And so that's a great thing. He's been doing this for quite a while. There's a mini crusade. And there's driving in India. you don't push the cows out of the way, you go to prison for that. And there's a village that they visited on Friday. There's a little boy who was crippled. And, yeah, they have, in this village, their water has to be delivered. So Scott's trying to raise money to put in a pump so they can actually have their own well. And there's Brother Timothy, and that's about 40 minutes from where they're staying. And, again, welcomed by many. That's an adorable picture right there. And there, we're trying to pronounce this name, so we went with Joe, Brother Jayotharaj. And I, honestly, this guy's a bodyguard, from what I understand, that he's actually there to make sure that nobody messes with him. And he has bananas. So, and John actually said he likes the food, so we were all saying, wow, you're probably going to lose tons of weight. He said he's probably not going to. And so in there, I love the fact that, you know, he has this opportunity. I know Scott has done this several times. It's John's first time, and it's just awesome that we're able, all of us, to pull together to make this happen. Look how tall he is. Well, this is great, though. Another village. This is the last one, and that he's got the little kid with him. That's awesome. That's a great picture. Really? And what did he say? He looks, huh? He looks pretty happy with her. That's adorable. All right. Let's get into this morning's service. Let's take a moment of silence as we normally do. They'll give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin in anyone's heart, now's the time to simply acknowledge that to the Father in grace and turn to humility. If there's anything bothering or distracting, now's the time to put all things aside and focus on God's word as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be a part of this ministry, to have the Word of God taught to us on a daily basis, for you to provide it by means of grace without cost. We thank you, Father, for the work of your Son in our behalf, and that through his work he has given us your kingdom and has made us sons and daughters in that kingdom, royalty, priests, with all the privilege that comes from a position of being in him. We are so grateful, Father, for all that you have done, and that we do ask and continue to ask that through your word you would enlighten our hearts so that we walk in the freedom that is the victory of Christ. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Cross, should there be winning mountains, we must find. God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us faith till we reach the other side. No more dying then. We are going to see the King. No more dying then. I'm going to see the King. No more dying then. I'm going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Soon and very soon. I'm going to see the King. Soon and very soon. I'm going to see the King. I'm going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Your majesty, you are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. We'll be right back. and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll start in verse 1 and just review quickly some of the principles that we mentioned on Thursday and Friday. And so verses 1 through 3 reveal our problem, the demise or the fall of the human race and the slavery that the human race has come under by losing authority over the world, and losing our life with God, and losing all of it, and having the pronouncement of judgment, wrath, death upon us. And so that's in verses 1 through 3. And because of our fall and our sin or transgression, we are under the control of the strong man. All of our souls were once, and now of course I'm mentioning that past tense in reference to the believer, that our souls were once under the control of the strong man. That's in Luke chapter 11. Also in Matthew and Mark, both all three of the Synoptic Gospels mention that passage, that the strong man's house cannot be plundered unless someone stronger than him plunders it. And of course, Christ was referring to himself when he said that. So it says in verse 1, "And you were dead," that's spiritual death, "in your trespasses and sins." So spiritual death, again, this is all review, is separation from God, and therefore, as it's stated in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It applies to the unsaved moral man and the unsaved immoral man. It applies to the statesman and the murderer, anyone who has rejected Christ as Savior. Even though the door is open to the strong man's house and anybody can leave at any time, they can be separate from that slavery and set free in Christ by nothing more than believing in Christ as Savior, faith alone in Christ alone. And so the whole world has been set free. It's just unfortunate that so many remain under the control of the strong man and reject Christ the Savior. So that is spiritual death. So the unbeliever is not sick, he is dead. The gospel doesn't improve me. It makes me a brand new creature in Christ. It's not an improvement program. You know, it's not like, well, I had some life in me and then God grew it. You know, like some people say, there's a little spark in everyone. There's a little good in everyone. And just God just, you know, blows on that spark and he makes it bigger. That's all, it's against the scripture. We are completely, 100% depraved. How far have we fallen? All the way. And as such, we're not revamped or remodeled. We are made brand new creatures in Christ. So the problem is not that we're sick. The gospel doesn't improve us. The gospel makes us, when we apply faith to it, brand new creatures. So in verse 2, it says, in which you formerly walked, according to the formerly walked, went how, spiritually dead, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So there we have the course of this world, which is the world system, the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the ruler of the system, and of the spirit, which is really the system's influence over mankind, is now working in the sons of disobedience, and that refers to all unbelievers. And as we noted on Friday, the world system is built for conformity. If you're going to succeed in the world system, you have to conform to the rules. And no one really succeeds in it. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a broken system. It's an evil system. It's run by the most evil creature. And so it is against God. As Christ said, the world hates me and they're going to hate you. The world loves its own. Its own meaning, those who conform to the system. The system loves those who conform to the system. And so no one ever really succeeds in it. And if anyone has any doubt about that, just read the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon attempted to find happiness in the world. A man that was a billionaire, had more power, personality, intelligence, wealth, strength, physical strength than almost anybody. The combination of all of what Solomon was in his person is one of the greatest physical specimens, if you will, that ever lived. And God gave him the gift of wisdom. So add the wisdom onto his prowess. He's king. He has authority. He has tons of money. He has thousands of women. He has all kind. He had everything. And he said all of it was vanity. And so the system is broken. It gives happiness to no one. And so verse 3 says, among them, the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our sin nature, the flesh refers to the sin nature, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature meaning our fall, children of judgment or wrath. Wrath refers to judgment, even as the rest, meaning all the other unbelievers. So in verse 1, we have spiritual death. In verse 2, we have the world system and Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And then in verse 3, we have the flesh. These are all the believer's enemies. The believer's three enemies, Satan and the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and the old sin nature. Why does the sinner behave as a sinner? It's his nature. It doesn't justify sin, but by nature, the old sin nature behaves badly. And that's everyone's old sin nature. So now here comes Christ. Here's our very real problem. And here comes Christ into the world bringing what? Carrying the kingdom of God into the world of men. And he overtly displays his power. But then he takes all of that power to the cross. And there the world saw the ultimate display of God's love. And God's love here in verses 4 through 9 reveal that when God's love is revealed to man, it expresses itself in two words, mercy and grace. All right, mercy, God withholds what I do deserve. Grace, God gives what I don't deserve. And so love is transformed into grace and mercy when that love is pointed at or applied to members of the human race who are fallen and deserve nothing. We deserve wrath, as it just says there. We are children of wrath, but God. See, that's the but is Christ coming into the world. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So it shows here that mercy is motivated by grace. And so, and this is my point that I do love that ties together the ministry of Christ in his 3 years and his work on the cross for 3 hours, which is before the cross, the kingdom of God was embodied in Christ in power. And we're not remotely done with that. We're going to see his revealing of his power over everything. We'll see this morning his power over physical death. But that means something, as we'll see. When what he displays as power overtly in his ministry becomes a reality spiritually to all the human race at the cross. So what he displays, power over death, power over sickness, power over bad weather, because in heaven there's going to be none of that, power over false doctrine, power over things that try to impede him. Was he not? Did they not attempt to impede him from getting to Calvary? And in fact, he dropped the cross on his way there and needed help. And yet the Father supplied that help so that the cross couldn't make it there. Satan wanted to stop him. The Jews wanted to kill him before the cross. I mean, and so nothing could stop him from getting where he needed to be. He said, "No one takes my life from me," in John 10. "The Father loves me because I lay it down of my own initiative, and I have the authority to take it up again." And so nothing's going to impede that. So all of it, Christ shows power over all of this, and then at the cross for 3 hours where he is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As soon as he says, "It is finished," by being judged for the sins of the world, he now turns and gives that kingdom to all mankind. No one's excluded. It's for all. He has died for all. And so again, before the cross, the kingdom of God is embodied in Christ and shown its power. At the cross, the kingdom of God was given to men through faith and without cost. Without cost meaning grace. So, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, is expressed now. God's love is expressed to mankind and is seen in mercy and grace. Again, I had these. This slide is also from Friday. In his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve, and in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. And those are wonderful definitions of mercy and grace. In mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve, which is wrath and judgment. In grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, which is life. And that's what he says here in verse 5. Even when we were dead, verse 1, spiritual death, in our transgressions, he made us alive. Not just alive, though. Like, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. All right, Lazarus, you're out of the tomb, you're alive. But you're going to die again. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son. Those are the three examples in the Gospels that we have written for us. He probably did more. But all of them were going to die physically again. And so it's not resuscitation that we need. We need resurrection. And that's why it says alive together with Christ. Well, where is Christ now? In heaven, at the right hand of God, in the Holy of Holies that is made without hands, entered through the veil by his blood. We're there with him. And I'll remind you of that. We'll go back to Hebrews 10 and read it again, that we are with Christ in heavenly places, which Paul's going to mention here in verse 6. And so, even when we were dead in our transgressions, again, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, he made us alive together with Christ. This isn't just any life. This is life with Christ. That's life in union with Christ. That's your position in Christ. And that is a life that is alive. And so then he says, making sure you all understand, by grace you have been saved or delivered. But delivered from what? Verse 1, death. Verse 2, world system. Verse 2, kingdom of darkness, Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Verse 3, old sin nature. I'm delivered from all of it. Do I have to be under the mastery of the sin nature anymore? No. Do I have to be under the mastery of the world system anymore and the kingdom of darkness? Am I dead? No. I will never die. I'll die physically. But now, for the believer, physical death is a victory because it's a movement on to where the spiritual resurrection is going to meet the physical resurrection. And Romans 8 says our bodies, these terribly earthly-bound, nasty, old sin nature-ridden bodies that give us problems, they groan waiting for that time, just like nature itself does. And so death is no longer a defeat. Death has become a victory, physical death. And so all of it is applied to us by what? By grace. Did you deserve any of this? No. I don't warrant any of it. It was given as a gift to all mankind. I'm not special. I'm not. And neither are any of us. So that life with Christ is what's in view here. And that is what I am making the term of spiritual resurrection. Just read the slides, Joe. Don't expound. That's when you get yourself in trouble. Being alive together with Christ in position while on earth. And in the Bible, the New Testament exhorts us, hey, if you're children of light, walk in the light. It doesn't say, well, you're a child of light and, you know, if you feel like it, if you have the time, if you're not too interested in the world system and all of that, walk in light if you want to. Nothing like that is written in the New Testament. It is, you're a child of light, walk in the light. You've been elected, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, right? It goes from position to experience, and God demands of us that we live in that experience now. And so with that, we become, if we do, and of course it's up to our free will, so that's why it's an if we do. If we do that, we will become witnesses of this grace and mercy to the world or to anybody who God puts in front of us. We will become witnesses to that. But the Word of God also says that we will be witnesses in the future. The body of Christ is going to be revealed in resurrection body to the whole world. When's that? At the second coming of Christ. So whether you're a believer who got with it in time or you didn't, you're bound to be a great witness, at least in the future. All right? And so in your resurrection body, you know, someone on during the millennial reign of Christ can come up to you and say, that's a pretty awesome body that you have there. That's a pretty awesome position that you have with Christ that I don't have. And, you know, some people are going to say, yeah, you know, it's a funny thing. On earth, I actually thought I lost my salvation because I believed lies that I didn't even know I would be here. I didn't even know what this would be. And so a person can say, well, wow. And God gave it to you anyway? Yeah, he did. See, even the believer who doesn't get with it is going to be a witness to God's grace and mercy. But God says of all of us in time, you witness of me in time, before that time, now on earth, because the head is at the right hand of God and the body is his representative on this earth. And there's always going to be a remnant that does it. But all of us have the privilege of being that witness, a witness to, yes, the gospel and the life. And the freedom that comes from what? This deliverance. By grace you have been delivered. From what? Everything in verses 1 through 3. And so in spiritual resurrection, we have our position with Christ while on earth and living in that life while walking in the devil's world. And this is really a kick in the gut to Satan when you can do that. When you are freed. That's what sanctification really means. The word holy, the word saint, it means to be separate from. If I can have peace, joy, happiness, love, patience, kindness, all of the virtues, humility, prosperity of soul, no matter what, and I'm not in the system, then aren't I revealing that the system is broken? Absolutely. And then the system is going to hate you for nonconformity. But you see, as such, I'm walking in the devil's system. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm revealing its death. I'm revealing its brokenness. I'm revealing its evil. And that's a real kick in the teeth to Satan. That's why he hates it. So, as we noted, the New Testament has much to say about this spiritual resurrection. or the time of walking alive and not asleep or dead. Go to Ephesians 3:14. And just a quick synopsis of where we've been Friday. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." To what? To pray that your heart would be enlightened, to pray that you would see what the love of Christ is that surpasses knowledge, that you would live the life beyond dreams, that Christ would be at home in your hearts, that you would come to know the length, the depth, the height, and the width of the plan of God, on and on. So why does he do that? Well, we noted. See, Paul has a heart for people. What's the greatest commodity on this earth? Not materials. People. People's souls. There was a day when Paul met the Lord, and all of us who have positive volition, it might not be the day of your salvation. I mean the day that you actually saw Christ for who he is. And you saw that he was the one. I personally believe that people are saved even before they come to that knowledge of him. I know when I was saved, I didn't know much about him at all. I might have been saved before that as a kid. I don't know. But I remember the day that I saw it. And that might have been the day of my salvation. So if it is, it is. I don't know. I can't tell that. The Bible doesn't tell me that. But the day when a person who has positive volition towards doctrine is a person who has seen the Lord for who he is. Now, when the Lord walked this earth, people saw him and said, carpenter. People saw him and said, Joseph's son. No big deal. People saw him and saw Nazarene or rabbi. Does that mean that they saw him? No, because that's not who he was. Who he was the Son of God incarnate, God in the flesh, the Messiah. And the people who saw that walked with him, learned with him, grew with him, and then after he left, they stuck with it and built the church. There's nothing could stop them because they saw who he was. And so did Paul. And all of us have had that day. And when you have the positive volition like that, nothing can stop you. I've seen it over and over again. And I've seen those in my years involved in a local assembly that some come and go. But there are others. And again, I don't know what they're doing. I'm not judging. But I can see some who get, you know, kind of like, yeah, whatever. And they never really find any freedom in doctrine. And then I see people who have found so much freedom in doctrine and they do not stop. They will not stop learning, growing. No matter what happens, they keep going and going and going. And that is someone, that is exactly what Paul has. And if you have that, you're going to have a heart for people. Because you see the Lord for who he is. You see what he's given you. And you know that anybody on this earth can have that. Anybody. Through faith and positive volition. So that's why I skip down to verse 20, which we did read through that. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, that is the life beyond dreams, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so here we have beyond all that we ask or think that he is able to do. The word able means powerful. He has the power to do what? Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That is life alive with Christ. Your life is hid with him in heavenly places, Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. There again is a life beyond imagination. Go to Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness. Again, Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your transgressions. But now, after salvation, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's lifestyle. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's the cosmic system. But instead, even expose them, for it is disgraceful. And when you expose them is what? I live separate from it, and I have soul prosperity, like exceeding abundantly soul prosperity. But I'm not in the system. And then that, you will expose the system for what it is. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It is disgraceful. And yet in our culture, it has become politically correct to include it all. What is political correctness? What is progressivism? Where progressivism teaches, and this has been in our school systems and amongst the society for a century, really, progressivism. It started, and it's now it has a huge voice. And it is, the progressivism teaches that there is no absolute truth. So there is no light and darkness. It's all the same. And so with political correctness, what it does is the system is trying to justify itself. Right, so you're like reality TV, right, which is we think is funny and it's quite stupid, but in you see stuff like that and it's people saying that, look, I am justified in how I live. And someone who knows the truth will say, well, that's a lifestyle of darkness. I'm not judging you for it. I'm just exposing it to you. That's a lifestyle of darkness. I'm not judging you, but there's death in what you're doing. If you keep at it, there's death in that. There's salvation in Christ, and there's salvation in there's deliverance in life from all systems in doctrine. And the politically correct says, well, you know, all gods are the same. Light and darkness is no different. There's no absolute truth. And that is absolutely not true. And that's why it's stated here, as Paul says quite clearly, that you were formerly darkness. Don't walk in this. Don't participate in it because you are no longer that creature. You are now in the light. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, now this is an interpretation of Isaiah 26 verse 19 and Isaiah 60 verse 1 that was combined by Paul, and then Christ, the name Christ was added to it by him. And so Paul takes these passages and interprets them himself and makes a church age. He says, awake, sleeper. That's recovery. And arise from the dead. That's repentance. Changing your mind. Dead means I'm walking in darkness. I'm involved in the cosmos. I'm under the mastery of my sin nature. I am being led by the nose, by the kingdom of darkness, and chasing my tail like a rat in a maze trying to get cheese. And I'm away from the plan of God. I am outside of God's plan for my life, my election, my predestination. The great things that Christ has given me by means of grace. I'm outside of them. I'm away from them. And so I am walking as one dead. The walking dead. Zombies. Zombies aren't real, but, well, I don't think they are. But that's exactly what it is. It's a walking death, and we're going to go to Romans and see it. So that's repentance. Change your mind. And what? And Christ will shine on you. Why does Christ shine on you? Because he is the light. John 1, 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Salvation didn't come from us. It came from God. There was nothing within me that saved me. In fact, we'll see when we get to Ephesians 2, 8, the Word of God says that even your faith is not the whole picture. Your faith plus the grace plus the work of God, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so salvation comes from him. It doesn't come from me. And neither does my walking in light. It says Christ will shine on me. So this doesn't come from me. Look, God, I'm going to do this for you. You give me life. No, not at all. That says, I don't want nothing from you. Because you can't do anything for me. The life comes from Christ to you. And Christ is within us. So yes, you could say, well, it comes from him from within, but it's from him and never from ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should, what? Boast. And saying, well, I have the life because there's something that I've done. You don't have the life because there's something you haven't done. And that's nonsense like that. There's a true light with coming into the world. He enlightens every man. And he says here every man because why? Because he died for the sins of all. Therefore, he has enlightened everyone. But there are several, many, who have rejected him. So verse 15 therefore says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. making the most of your time because the days or the days of the cosmos are evil. Make the most of your time, because if I'm not, that means I'm asleep. Now, there's something, there's alertness that goes with being awake and light. These are all imagery in the New Testament that all go together constantly. Be alert. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? Alertness comes with being awake, which comes from being in the light. Non-alertness or dullness or apathy or doubt, and all of those words, come with sleeping. And that goes with dark, because we normally sleep in the dark. And so those two things are made separate by God, and absolutely separate. Now, there's no gray area there. And so you're either awake or asleep. You're either alive, walking in life, or in death. And so if I'm not making the most of my time, meaning my time here on earth, then what's going to happen? I'm going to get absorbed in these days that are evil. Because the days which speak of the clock ticking on the world system are never going to get good, as much as politicians and others promise it will. It's never going to get good. It's never going to be that utopia that is promised. The Antichrist, even when he finally gets everybody under his thumb in his government, in his one world system, he still can't make peace. There's constantly war in his system. Sometimes worse than others. But there's famine, there's war, there's death. The tribulation is horrible. And so the days are evil. So therefore, making the most of my time is the same as saying, be alert. Because we only have so much time here. So go to Romans 8. Still working on spiritual resurrection or life in Christ. Walking in that life, making the position and experience. Romans 8, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And if Christ is in you," if you're a believer, he is, "though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and he does if you're a believer, "he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you." So there's the spirit of God identifying with the human spirit and actually taking a body that was dead in the flesh and in sin that actually now can be used as an instrument of righteousness. All right, so use the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness. That's in Romans 6. So the body that was pretty useless before, through regeneration at salvation, Christ lives in my body, the Holy Spirit lives in my body, and the Holy Spirit empowers or identifies with, as we'll see coming up in verse 16, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And so the body now, through regeneration, though it's still riddled with the flesh, it can be used by the spiritual resurrected soul, can use the body now as an instrument of righteousness. So the body isn't inherently evil. It has evil in it, but it can be used for righteousness, and therefore it's quite neutral. Right? It can go one way or the other. You could use your fist to punch somebody in the head, right, to do violence, or you could use your hand to give graciously to someone who doesn't deserve it. Right? The body can be used one or either way. So, verse 11 again, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh," again referring to sin nature, "for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." But that's the death, that's not spiritual death, because a believer can never experience that again. That is, well, it's termed, the colonel termed it, and so did Bob McLaughlin, termed it temporal death. But this is living in darkness. Living in dark, meaning asleep, meaning walking dead. And that's why Paul says in verse Ephesians 5:14, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. He's talking to believers. So though we're set free from the system, we can go back to the system. So it says that we are under, again, verse 12, obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and the flesh, also nature, you will live. Again, life here is spiritual resurrection and experience. Awake, alive, alert, making the most of my time. Walking in light, walking in doctrine, walking in love, walking in faith, trusting. When problems come my way, I trust. I remain under the suffering until God delivers. And that's hope. Perseverance and hope go hand in hand. I persevere in patience. God will deliver, even if it's physical death that delivers me. Because physical death will take me to the other side, just like we sang. Right? It's just going to take me into prosperity. That might be God's deliverance for me. Who knows? But that's up to Him, and it's each for each of us individually. And that is walking alive, alert, spiritual creature who has been given the kingdom of God, has learned what the kingdom of God is in Christ, and is walking in that kingdom as that kingdom, separate from the world and exposing darkness instead of actually being involved in it, which is a great difference from what I used to be. So it says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That includes all believers now. All being led by the Spirit of God. All sons of God? Yes, all believers. All are being led. All are being influenced. Are all following? No, unfortunately not. But it doesn't mean that God the Holy Spirit isn't actively trying to convict, open their eyes, do whatever. You know, He's within every believer and is constantly trying to lead. And so they are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, which is the intimate word for Father. And that's your personal, intimate relationship with Him. And then Father, pater in the Greek, means the one with authority. And so with Abba, that's my phileo love with Him, my intimate, wonderful, personal relationship. But then when it comes to Father, that's, Sir, I am here to follow orders. What is your command? That is reverent fear of the Father. And both are in view. And you have in Christianity, you have people who love to go one way. They want to take all orders and march. And they want no personal love, intimacy with God. And then you got the others who just want that. And I don't say just, it's wonderful, but that they want only the personal, loving, wonderful relationship with the Father, yes. But then when it comes to following commands, they're like, I don't want to do that. You know, this both in view. Commands weren't given to us to be broken. Commands are given to be followed. And do we break them? Yeah, all of us do. And so we recover from that. When we have a string in our lives at times, we go through periods where we're breaking command after command after command after command. You call it chain sinning, whatever you want to call it, reversionism, backsliding, falling away. Everybody does it. And that's a time to arise from the dead and change your system of thinking back to following orders. Your Father has given you orders. And those orders, they should go both together. The intimacy, the personal love with the Father, that child-father relationship, and also, Father, what are your orders? What would you have me do? And say you love someone who has authority over you and you don't follow their commands. You see, there's a problem with that. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't follow his commands all the time. Obviously. I think you know me a little better than that. But I don't justify it. I used to. But I've learned not to. To say, well, I say this to myself. Let me tell you why you did that, Joe, and justify it. It's called self-justification. It's an arrogant skill. Acknowledge. I did that because I wanted to. I did that because I willingly broke the commands of the Father, and thank God that He has covered that sin with my Savior's spiritual death, so I don't have to live in guilt and condemnation. But never justifying it. God, we have seen over and over, God hates sin. God hates evil. And he says to us to have the same attitude and to not live in evil and justify it somehow, but to actually overcome evil with divine good. A good lesson there with Abba, Father. Just those two words. There's a wealth of doctrine in that. Verse 16, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That word bear witness means to testify to. So it teaches you in some supernatural, wonderful way. It teaches your new spirit, which is your brand new creature in Christ, that we are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And see, being glorified with him would be realizing the fulfillment of your inheritance, which can only come through suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which are, you know, like the ones that Christ went through. That's what he has in view here. Not deserved suffering, but undeserved. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isn't it the same for Jesus Christ? Is he to ever suffer again in the way that he did? No. And what does he have for that suffering that he's gone through? He's at the right hand of God. Savior of the world. He has a royal family. He's the King of the Jews. He will establish the covenants that were promised to Abraham for 1,000 years. Right? He is the deliverer. He is the unique one of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Is what he has now, can that be compared to the fact that Pharisees were spitting on him and punching him and they beat him in the head with a reed and they whipped his skin off his back and they put a crown of thorns on his head? Well, all horrible, something none of us could honestly go through. But what he has now compared to that, it's the same here. It's not even worthy to be compared with it. Same for us. And we must remind ourselves of that because we're all going to go through undeserved suffering that may take us by surprise. And normally it does because who expects it, right? Remember verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And now he turns to the creation. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So that's nature itself, is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the second coming. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free, and hope again means confident expectation, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what we know. Christ makes a perfect environment when he returns and takes the curse off of the world. And we're going to see in his ministry, he displayed that as well. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, don't we though? Especially when you're not feeling well. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, that's the body. So that's when spiritual resurrection, which we all have at salvation of the soul, will meet with physical resurrection. And it says, for in hope we have been delivered, saved from again, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, delivered from all of it. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Again, hope, elpis, means happy, confident expectation of future deliverance. For why does one hope for what he sees? See, hope is a thing for time. Confident expectation of the future. In eternity, is there a future? Again, my brain starts to hurt when I start thinking of such things. But to be in an eternity that is timeless, it means that there is no longer any future. Hope is a thing of time. And few have it. Confident, happy, confident expectation of future deliverance. What do you need to be delivered from in heaven? There's no more problems. There's no more pain. There's no more conflict. There's no more chaos. But in time, hope does apply. And it's the only time it does. if we hope for what we do not see and truly have confidence in it, verse 25, with hupomone, perseverance, which means to remain under the suffering, not look for escape valve, not look for a way out, but to wait until God delivers me. That takes hope. See, that's hope. I have confident expectation. Go back to Christ in the desert where he hadn't eaten 40 days. Turn the stones into bread. I don't have to do that. I live by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. So what does he have confidence in? My Father will bring me something to eat. He will. And I'm waiting for that. I have confidence in that. Turn to Philippians 3:8. Last passage on being alive. Not last passage for today. Oh, come on. These are passages you're probably familiar with. I hope that you are. And again, just all pointing to the fact that but God, even though we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. Verse 8, Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I don't care what I lost, Paul said. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. That's knowing him in his person. It'd take a lifetime to get to know him, and you still wouldn't know him. Not completely. You know, all doctrines point to the cross. He's the center of it all. He's the center of everything. And so everything we learn is another ounce of learning, if you will, about who he is. So that I may know him, that's his person, and the power of his resurrection. Now, so what is this resurrection, right? This is spiritual resurrection. What Christ was victorious at the resurrection. And because of that, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men at the session. And so when Paul says the power of his resurrection, he's saying the power of everything that Christ has given me. Because at resurrection, his victory reveals that the kingdom of God embodied in him was now given to men. And that's the power of his resurrection. Paul's going to be resurrected, whether he knows the power of it or not. That's true for all believers. But he's talking about something else here. Something more than just the physical resurrection. I don't like to use the word just. It's amazing. But something added to the physical resurrection, which is all the gifts that Christ has given us. And so I may know him as person and the power of his resurrection, or the power of his gifts to me, and the fellowship of his sufferings, which is the application of those gifts under pressure, right? When undeserved suffering comes my way, what am I going to do? Well, I turn to everything that I have. Someone took away from me all my wealth. Paul says, I count these, I've lost everything for Christ. All right, I lost all my wealth. I'm broke. But aren't I rich in him? Don't I have, can't the Father just open up the heavens and give when he wants to? Yeah. But am I going to be miserable until that time? Don't, shouldn't be. Because all the gifts that I have in him, can that compare to the loss of some dollars? Some digits in your bank account? So my health went south. It can happen. It's nothing we ever expect, right? Somebody gets really sick. Somebody gets cancer. Somebody gets whatever. As we get older, it's like, yikes, what in the world is that? Then you start getting pains in places and you go, wait a minute, did my kidney just fail? Right? As you get older, you kind of like, right? Right? You feel a little tinge, and is that a stroke? Yeah, whatever. The closer you get, right, you got to expect the odds of it happening go up and up and up. So you young people, enjoy it while you got it. So I say that happens. I get a bad report from the doctor. But haven't I beaten death? See, what I'm saying to you is whatever I lose in suffering, I go right back to, well, what has Christ given me? What do I possess that is far more worthy? Not worthy to be compared to the suffering, right? That's what you got to turn to. If your faith is wishy-washy on the things that Christ has given you, then you're weak at that. You'd be very weak. And so you say, well, yeah, that's me. That was me for years. I said, yeah, I wouldn't tell anybody, believe me. See, I'll tell you now because I don't mind now. But, I doubted. I doubted lots of stuff. And so what's the fix for that? Because there's people hearing my voice right now who are in that place right now. And it's painful. You won't want to admit it to anybody. I don't suggest you do. You don't have to. Keep hearing. Hearing comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. That's how it happens. You say, well, and I remember Pastor Bob would say that. And I'd be like, yeah, that's kind of just like brainwashing, isn't it? You're just going to tell me something over and over and over again. It's very Hitler's propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels, is a very evil man. And he was in charge of making all the people in Germany believe the Nazi lie. And he was famous for saying, if you make up a lie that's big enough and you say it 1,000 times, it'll become the truth. Make up a big enough lie, just keep repeating it over and over and over again, and it will become the truth. Is that what doctrine is doing? Well, see, there's evidence to this. There's evidence to lies. What happened to the Nazis? Not so good, right? Were their people prosperous? No, they never were. It was a police state. It was tyranny. No, they didn't prosper. See, there's evidence to it. When the truth starts to cleanse your heart, you see your faith increase, what you're going to experience, and it is an experience. Tell me, happiness and joy is not an experience. Of course it is. So is love. So is peace. So is patience. I know when I'm at rest, and I know when I'm anxious. I know when I'm at peace, and I know when I'm worried. I know when I'm doubting and miserable, and I have just a relaxed mental attitude of great joy. You can tell that about yourself. And when you see that for real, that's God's little signature on it. Yeah, you're doing just fine, believer. You're doing just fine. If I lack faith in anything, I just keep hearing the truth of the Word of God. Now, we don't have time to get to it this morning. But what I've decided to go from here, I have planned it later, but we're going to go to it because we're talking about life, is we're going to go to the experience, the three times that Christ raised people from the dead in the Gospels. And every time he raises them, he doesn't put his hand on them. He doesn't do some ritual. He speaks a word. He gives a command, in fact, and he says, rise. Each time it's a command. Right? You say, well, can I do that? No. It's not for you. It's for the same reason that you're not supposed to be tithing either. Right? This was something that was given to the ministry of Christ. It's not for us. My point in that is, why were they able to be raised at his word? Because Christ believed that word. In his humanity now. This is in his humanity, not in his deity. In his humanity, he said, and we'll see it when he raises Lazarus, he prays to the Father for the can I do this? Should I do this to raise Lazarus? And he prays to the Father. The Father says yes. It is his faith and his power to do it that actually does it. Now, that doesn't mean that I can have enough faith to raise people from the dead because I'm not commanded to raise people from the dead. But I am commanded to have faith in his word. And you see, words, when they're put together, what do words make? They make thought. And when thought is divine, it is divinely powerful. That's why the word of God is alive and powerful. And so when God is eternal life. He's the only one who has no beginning and no end, right? So his word, which makes up his thoughts, which makes up his essence, is eternal. But God is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful, unlike anybody else. And so his words, which make up his thoughts, which make up his essence, is also powerful. And so that's why the Word of God is both alive, gives us life, and gives us power. And so with Christ, he could say a word because it was the Word of God that was alive and powerful and raised those people. So we say, well, that means, will somebody raise me if I die? See, we transfer now from the embodiment of the kingdom of God and its visible show to the world, and then now we take it to the cross, and this kingdom is given to men. And the life that is given to men now is spiritual. Right? If I die physically, Christ or somebody raises me from the dead, and I still die a physical death away from Christ, not believing the gospel, I'm headed to the lake of fire anyway. Right? You might as well have gotten it over with the first time. But you see, what is now given in life, that life comes by his word. How were you saved? You put your faith in the gospel, but not just any gospel, the gospel of Christ. How are you delivered now in your soul? Again, getting back to as my faith increases by the word of God. Because the word of God is the thoughts of God, or are the thoughts of God. And those thoughts combined with faith mean essence. The essence of God being understood and transferred to my own very soul. Is he not alive? He's eternally alive. Is he not powerful? Is he not full of rest and peace and joy? That's why all these things that are given to us are completely supernatural, because they're his. It's not just any word. These words go together to make thoughts that only match one person in this universe, and it is the Almighty God. And that person, the Almighty God, is embodied in the physical body of Jesus Christ, and he is the mediator or the connection between us and that superior essence. And so that's why it's these words, not just any word. Right, get out your old high school textbooks. Well, not some of you. Those things are outdated. For some of you, it says the world is flat, right? Just kidding. Get out an old science book or a current science book and just read it over and over and over and over again. Please, you don't have to do that. But, you know, would that transform you? Psychology book, a history book, you could read it over and over and over and over again. Is it going to transform you? Is it going to bring peace and joy to your heart? Go to any Ivy League university, to the big stuffy professors there. If they have no faith and no understanding of God's word, ask them if, you know, you can see in them. Are they delivered in tremendous peace of eternal life? No, they're not. There's only one word that does it, because words, when they combine, make thoughts. And the thoughts of God are the only thoughts that are eternal. And so when I keep hearing it, it is actually increasing my faith in everything that he is, because I'm becoming more like him. Does God lack faith? No. Is it God in doubt? Is he anxious? Is he worried? Is he alerted to the problems? Jeez, I hope this thing works out in my favor. No, of course not. He says it right from the beginning. The seed of the woman is going to crush you on your fat head. And I'm going to let it play out until he does. But completely confident that it's going to happen. And that's why the more we hear divine thought, the more it transforms our own thought from human to divine. And therefore, as God does not need to be dependent on anything else beside his own trust in himself, then we will gain that trust as well. And so by hearing, your faith increases. How long will it take? Long time. Could be. I don't know. I know it was for me forever. It seemed like it anyway. It takes years, because there's much to learn. But what else are we doing? Seriously. I mean, I know all of you here this morning know that. But I'd say to anybody out there who is lacking faith or doubting or stumbling in your faith, just keep hearing and keep hearing and keep hearing. You know, just think of how long it takes a kid, you know, your little darling children, to get some maturity in their own lives. How long did that take? 50 years? No, I don't know. Some of you get it quicker than others, that's for sure. But some of us, it takes a long time. But certainly, it takes a while. It takes a while. And so it does with the spiritual life. It's just going to take some time. And if you're willing to invest that time, as many are. So, wow, that was quite the tangent. That was good, though. Again, Philippians 3:9. We'll get to 3:9. We'll close here. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Obviously, he's not talking about physical resurrection. He's guaranteed that. He's taught that. All will be resurrected who are believers in Christ. But here he's talking about resurrection from the dead in time, meaning an application to his spiritual resurrection. So all of us, when we believed in Christ as our Savior, were entered into union with him, seated with him in heavenly places. That's a spiritual resurrection. Now, Paul is saying here, as we were entreated to do in all the other passages we saw this morning, take that spiritual resurrection and make it into an experience in this life, an experience of just as if I'm in heaven now. I know it don't look like it, but it's just as if I'm there. And I walk, I'm separate from the world. Again, I'm not talking about morality at all. It's just the system. And I'm freed from that. Not in slavery to the sin nature. I do sin, of course. I don't have to live in slavery to it and so on, as we've already looked at. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy that have been expressed by means of your love. And we do thank you, Father, that you have set us free and have given us your word so that we can be transformed. And therefore, even our faith, Father, we can't even take credit for that because it's your word that gives it to us. And so, Father, by means of all that is right and good, we thank you for all that you do and continue to do by means of your grace. We ask that you continue to challenge us in these areas. In Christ's name, amen. So, thank you. So we'll take our offering this morning, and then we'll let you go. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to give. We ask, Father, that those would give with proper motivation and that these finances would be used for the continuance of your word. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, can I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? This is just to provide privacy. For anyone hearing my voice, the last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is without Christ and therefore without hope. All of us were born sinners and separate from Christ. We call it spiritual death, even though we're physically alive. Christ has died on the cross for all iniquity, all sin. And since he has done all the work, all we have to do is believe. So I'm here to tell you that God has loved you so much that he has given his son, and in grace, he has given you eternal life. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Father, we thank you for your grace again today, and we do ask that you bless the remainder of this day through it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.